The following sermon, entitled Praying for Forgiveness, was preached on the morning of October 11th, 2020 at Hope Protestant Reformed Church of Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's open God's Word this morning to the Gospel according to Matthew. We read sections from both Matthew 5 and Matthew 6. First, let's read Matthew 5, verses 21 through 26. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 21, this is the inspired and therefore infallible Word of God. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, and remember this is Jesus Christ speaking, but I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. And now let's go to Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We end our scripture reading at that point. It's on the basis of such passages and the whole of God's Word that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 51. This morning, back of our Psalters, page 27, Lord's Day 51. Which is the fifth petition? And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors, that is, be pleased, for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions, nor the depravity which always cleaves to us, even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. In our study of the Lord's Prayer, we are down to the final two petitions. The first three petitions that Jesus Christ taught us to pray all concerned our God and His glory. Then in the fourth petition, we came to the first petition in which we bring our own personal needs before the throne of God's grace. And what is interesting is that Jesus taught us to start with the physical, to pray for daily bread. And that's not because our bread is more important than forgiveness, but because bread precedes forgiveness in the order of time. But now, having prayed for our daily bread, we do come to the petitions in which we bring before God our own spiritual needs now. First, a prayer for forgiveness, that is a prayer for justification, and then a prayer for deliverance, that is a prayer for sanctification. And these final two petitions fit very well with the special services that we have in connection with the administration of the Lord's Supper. It's the Reformed practice that prior to partaking of the Lord's Supper, the Sunday before, there should be a sermon that's a preparatory sermon. It's given that name so that we can, because it's a sermon that helps us all come prepared to the Lord's table. And then after the administration of the Lord's Supper, we have what's called an applicatory service. The keynote of which is thankful glorifying of God's grace to us in Jesus Christ. And now I say that the fifth and sixth petition fit very well with the preparatory service and the applicatory service. So that this morning in our preparatory service, we take Lord's Day 51 in the fifth petition. And it's appropriate that we do so because this is a prayer in which we're asking God for forgiveness, which is really the heart and center of preparing ourselves to come to the Lord's table next week. And then in addition, Lord's Day 52 on the sixth petition is appropriate for an applicatory service as it sets before us the life of thankfulness that we live, a life of sanctification. So we'll use these two Lord's Days for our preparatory service and our applicatory. This morning, Lord's Day 51 and the fifth petition. This is a prayer in which we pray for forgiveness. Praying for forgiveness. First, this morning, we look at forgiveness requested. Second, forgiveness extended. And third, forgiveness declared. Praying for forgiveness. Forgiveness requested, forgiveness extended, and forgiveness declared. In the fifth petition, our Lord Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our debts. But now before we will ever say such a prayer from the heart, we must first see our need for such a prayer. That is, we must first see that by our sins, we become debtors to our God. For Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our debts. He used a specific word there. Our sins are debts. To be in debt means you owe something. Being in debt means that we have an obligation, a responsibility to make a payment. And the debt that we're talking about here this morning is not a monetary debt, but a moral debt. In other words, it's not as though we've borrowed some large sum of money from God and now we have to come up with enough gold and silver to pay Him back. But instead, this is a moral debt. It's by our sins that we incur this debt because sin is transgression of the law, so that when we go against the law, what we're doing is we're racking up moral debt against God. And on account of that debt, we stand guilty before our God. Guilt is an important part of the concept of debt. When we're debtors, that means we're exposed to the condemnation, before the tribunal of our God, that is before the judgment seat of our God. Being debtors, being guilty means that we're liable to punishment. And Scripture makes very, very clear what that punishment is. For Romans 6, verse 23 teaches us that the wages of sin is death.
so that on account of our sins we become debtors, which makes us guilty, which means we owe. We have the responsibility to pay the wages, the sum of death, and to do so eternally. And what is so troubling for the believing child of God is that this is an infinite debt. It's not a small amount that we owe God, but it's an infinite debt. And that's true because when we sin against the infinite and the glorious and the holy God of heaven. It's the one against whom that we sin that makes sin so serious, so that just one sin, only one, makes us liable to eternal punishment. But now, to make matters worse, we all recognize that we've all gone well past only one sin. We've committed many sins, and that comes out even in the language of this petition. Jesus taught us to pray, "Forgive us our debts." There's an S on the end of the word. It's plural, indicating we have many sins to confess. Really, what we're doing every day is only adding on to the debt that we owe. It gets bigger and bigger. So that, as Romans 2 verse 5 puts it, apart from forgiveness in Jesus Christ, all that we're doing is we're treasuring up the wrath of God against the day of judgment. Now, even if we never committed one sin, we would still be debtors before our God. That's clear from the language of the Catechism when it explains to us what we're asking for forgiveness for, which is the fifth petition. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, that is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us. In other words, we're asking God for forgiveness, not only for our actual sins, the sins that we commit, but our original sin, that corrupt nature that we have. And what the Catechism reminds us here is that we inherited debt. We inherited debt from our first fathers, so that we were born debtors. We are debtors. And now, in this week of self-examination, we must come to see and understand this indebtedness that characterizes us. We want to make application to the week of self-examination, and that seeing our sins, that we are debtors, is a part of this, is evident from the form that we read earlier. The form that we read explains to us the three main parts of true examination. And in the first, we read this: that everyone consider by himself his sins, that is, consider his debts and the curse due to him for them, that is, that he's guilty and that he therefore deserves punishment. And the form starts here, because the only way we'll ever taste the forgiveness of sins is if we first feel our own wretchedness. We need to see our need for forgiveness before we ever cry out asking for it. And thus, we need to see our sin in this week. And that happens when we examine ourselves in the light of God's Word. That is, we take God's Word and we hold it up as a measuring stick, the standard, and then we take our lives and put it right next to it and see just how far short we fall. God's standard is here and we're way below it. God's law reveals to us our sin. We need to do this consciously, deliberately, taking time to do this, perhaps as a part of our devotions. And now, certainly, this should be happening all the time. This should be a regular spiritual activity in which we engage. But yet, if we're honest with ourselves, we're not always so deliberate and intentional in doing this. And that underscores the value of the Reformed practice of having a preparatory service, of having a week for self-examination, because it serves as a reminder to engage in this important spiritual activity. And now a helpful method for going about this self-examination is to do so in light of the various stations and callings that each one of us as Christians has. You will remember a couple weeks ago when we considered Lord's Day 49 concerning God's will, that we saw that every one of us has a specific station and calling. That is, according to God's eternal plan, His decree, He's put us in a very definite spot. He's given us specific stations, and that station has multiple layers, multiple aspects to it, so that for myself, I'm a husband, a father, a pastor, a Christian, and so on. And then, remember also that within each station, there are specific callings, so that each station comes along, brings along with it certain commands that apply very uniquely to that station, so that the calling for a husband is slightly different than the calling for a wife, which is slightly different from the calling of a single member. All of that's review. And now the point is, as we examine ourselves, it's helpful to keep all that in mind, and throughout this week, take each of those individual aspects of our station and calling and examine each one of them in turn. Start with the fact that we're Christians, God's adopted children, citizens of the kingdom. And ask, how am I called to live? And then go to Scripture. Recall Scripture passages you already know, or even better yet, look up Scripture passages that explain what this looks like, how I'm supposed to live as a Christian. And then perhaps the next day, move on to the next sphere, so that maybe Monday is the day in which I examine my relationship with my God, and maybe a part of that is looking at my devotional life. How's that been going? And then Tuesday, take the next aspect of your station and calling, perhaps the fact that you're a husband or a wife. And then Wednesday, go to the fact that you're a father or a mother or a child, and go on down the line, taking each station and calling in turn, holding up what God calls, how God calls us to live, and then examining our lives in light of it. And the good fruit that comes from this is that we see and understand our sins. Because when we do this very deliberately, very consciously, what the husband in the home sees is that I have not nourished and cherished my wife the way I'm supposed to. The mother in the home recognizes that I've been lax in disciplining my children. And the single member of the congregation recalls the sermon that was preached on the Christian single life and says, my thoughts have not been as pure and chaste as they should be, and I have not been using that extra time I have as a single member to devote myself to the service of my God. These are just examples. But the point being that when we're deliberate and intentional about this examination of ourselves, the fruit is that we see very specific, very definite, very concrete sins. And when we see those sins, that's what leads us to actually cry out from the heart, Father, forgive me. It leads us to request forgiveness from our God. And indeed, that's what we're praying in this petition. We look now more closely at the petition itself. The petition is that God would forgive us. And that word forgive means most basically, most literally, to release, to let go, to send away. So that the idea is that we're praying that God would release us from our responsibility to pay Him back. We're asking God to cancel, to remit, to pardon our sins. Lift up from off of me the responsibility, the obligation to pay. Take the weight of my guilt from off of my shoulders. Or to put it differently, Do not impute to me my sins. That's the language that the Catechism uses. Teaches us what we're praying when we're asking this of God. Lord's Day 51. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute to us, poor sinners, our transgressions, nor our depravity. That word impute means to transfer or to credit to another's account. And for the Catechism to use this word is for the Catechism to draw from the language of Scripture. Because this word impute is found throughout the Scriptures, especially in Romans chapter 4. And when we pray this prayer, we're asking God to cancel our debt, not by just getting rid of it, but by taking that debt and transferring it over to another's account. But then in praying that, that also implies the positive. Because not only do we want our debt transferred to someone else's account, we want the perfect righteousness of someone else to be credited, to be transferred to our account, so that it's not only the case that we're trying to get out of the hole, to get out of the red, as it were, but we want a positive righteousness. We want to be in the green. Therefore, we pray, forgive us, impute to us, impute not to us our sins. And this petition must be central to this week of self-examination. And again, we see that in light of the form that we read this morning. Because while the first part of true examination consists of seeing our sins, our need for forgiveness, the second part is praying for forgiveness, believing in Jesus Christ for that forgiveness. Page 91, secondly, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he doth believe that this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own. So that we see here that self-examination is not just about seeing our sins, but about seeking forgiveness. Really, that's the purpose in wanting to see our sins and having our sins exposed, so that it leads us to make this prayer. And we should pray this prayer very specifically. That's the importance of being deliberate and intentional in the way that we examine ourselves, so that we have concrete sins to bring before the throne of God's grace and ask for forgiveness of them. We should not content ourselves in this week with general, generic confessions of sin. There's a place for that, but in our own private devotions, it's important that we are specific and concrete. And now, such a prayer for forgiveness is of crucial importance for being a proper partaker of the Lord's Supper. Because insofar as we do not pray this prayer in the week to come, that means really we think we're worthy in and of ourselves to come to the Lord's table. Again, we say that in light of the form, because after it lays out the three parts and then gives a list of sins that if you continue in these sins, you should not come. Then it addresses the believer, the very bottom left-hand corner of page 92. It says, "But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves." The form is saying this is what we're not doing. We do not come as believers to the Lord's table to testify that I'm perfect and righteous in myself. We do not come to say I'm worthy. But insofar as we do not confess sin in the week leading up to the Lord's Supper, then really what we're saying is that we are worthy. Really what we're saying is I don't really need Christ to sit down at the table of our Lord Jesus. And that underscores the importance of taking this petition, the fifth petition that Jesus taught us to pray, and using it throughout the week, praying again and again and again, Father, forgive me of all of my debts. It's important that we start with this prayer, that we pray for forgiveness before we pray for deliverance, before we pray that God would deliver us. Because you see, Jesus was very deliberate in how he ordered these petitions. First, he taught us to pray, forgive us our debts. Then, after that, he taught us to pray, deliver us from evil. That is, first pray for justification and then pray for sanctification. It's worth pointing this out because even if only subconsciously, we often switch them, don't we? So that when we commit some sin, or when we come to see some sin, often it can be that our prayer becomes, Father, I confess this sin, help me to turn from it. But if that's our prayer, we missed a step. We missed a crucial step. Because when we confess our sins, the first thing we do before we ask for God's transforming grace to turn from that sin, first we ask, Father, forgive me. Wash me in the blood of Jesus Christ. And then in addition to thy granting thy forgiving grace, grant me also thy enabling grace. And all of this is worth pointing out because when we fall into that habit of simply confessing sin and then immediately saying, God, help me to turn away from it, what that can betray, I'm not saying this is necessarily true, but what it can betray is that really what we're trying to do is fight sin in our own strength. Because the only power to truly fight from sin flows from the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. And when this holds true of us, that it's always, well, I confess and now help me turn. If that's how we approach this week of self-examination, what we're doing is we're taking this week of self-examination and really turning it into something different. We're turning it into a sort of probationary period. So that the thinking is, well, I got to be on my best behavior this week. I have to be really, really good so that I'm eligible to partake of the Lord's Supper. But again, if that's our mentality, then what we're saying is, because I was so good this week, because I didn't commit any enormous presumptuous sins, therefore, of myself, I'm now worthy. And that defeats the whole purpose of a week of self-examination. Because the purpose of this week is to see just how unworthy we are to come into God's presence, to sit down at His table, and to enjoy a meal with Him. We are to come, not clinging to our own sense of worth, but clinging to the cross of Jesus Christ, and resting in His own righteousness. For the only basis for the forgiveness of sins is Christ's own righteousness. And His work on the cross and the catechism underscores this point regarding the basis of forgiveness. Which is the fifth petition? And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions. Notice the catechism starts with this. Before it actually gets to the verb, don't impute to us our sins, it puts before that for the sake of Jesus Christ. It doesn't just tack this on at the end as an afterthought, but it leads with the fact that this is the only basis. The atoning work of Jesus Christ. The fact that He has satisfied God's justice for our sins, or to put it simply, the fact that He has paid the debt. Because our sins are transferred, credited, imputed to His account. They're transferred over to that spotless Lamb. So that before the tribunal of God, Jesus Christ was viewed as guilty. But then Jesus Christ did what we never could. In that He took those sins, carried them to the cross, and paid the debt. He satisfied God's justice for our sins, so that whereas by our sins we were treasuring up God's wrath, by His death He satisfied God's wrath. And He did this for us. Exactly because we belong to Him. And your mind go all the way back to question and answer one of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is your only comfort, child of God? That I'm not my own. That I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's my comfort, because if I was my own, if I belonged to myself, that means I'm responsible to pay. If I belong to myself, it's up to me to pay God back that debt. But my comfort is that I'm not my own. I belong instead to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins. He became responsible for our debts. He took that responsibility to Himself. He has paid the debt that we owe. And now it's on the basis of that saving work that we pray, forgive us of our sins. We're appealing to that work. We're saying, God, I know it's already been paid for, and now therefore release me from the obligation to pay. Because Christ's saving work is the only basis for this, that's why it's so important that we add those words, for Jesus' sake. Those words are not just something we add to the end of our prayers because they sound nice, but those words are an expression that the only basis for forgiveness, really the only basis that God would hear any prayer, but especially the prayer for forgiveness, is the atoning death of Jesus Christ. We pray, forgive us for Jesus' sake. Did you know that that's how Jesus Himself prays? Jesus Christ prays on our behalf. He's our intercessor. And when He does so, He appeals to His own work. When Jesus prays on our behalf, He says, forgive them for my sake, O God. We say that in light of Scripture. For example, 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. And now notice what it calls Him. Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He is the propitiation of our sins. When Jesus Christ does His work as advocate, pleading our case before the Father, what He appeals to, what He points to, is His own work. His own righteousness, His own perfect obedience of the law, and His own propitiation, the fact that He's satisfied for our sins. And therefore, praying like Jesus, which we all want to do as believers, means praying, forgive us for Jesus' sake. Such a prayer must be central to this week of self-examination. But now in this week of self-examination, we not only request forgiveness, we also extend forgiveness. That brings us to forgiveness extended. And we mentioned that this includes extending forgiveness because Jesus added those words, as ye forgive, as we forgive one another. And what is particularly striking is that this is the only aspect of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus singles out and gives additional instruction concerning after he finishes teaching us this prayer. Read of that in Matthew chapter 6, because in verses 9 through 13, we have the actual Lord's Prayer, the one that we memorized when we were children. And then in verses 14 and 15, we read this. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespass. Jesus is explaining that phrase that he taught us to pray, that we're to forgive when we ask God to forgive us as we forgive our debtors. And Jesus uses very strong and direct language here, which means it's important that we do not misunderstand the point. Because Jesus is not saying that our forgiving of others is the ground or basis upon which God's going to forgive us. Nor is the point that our forgiveness of others is now the condition so that if we want God to forgive us, it's going to depend on us forgiving others. It cannot be. Otherwise, we'd never be forgiven. Because our own forgiveness of others is always imperfect. And in addition to that, even if it was always perfect, we'd still only be doing what God requires of us. We'd still be unprofitable servants. And praise be to God that our forgiveness of others is not the ground or the condition for God's forgiveness of us. Can you imagine how terrifying that would be? Can you imagine how terrifying it would be to pray, Father, forgive me proportionately to how I forgive others? Can you imagine how terrifying it would be to pray, Father, forgive me to the degree that I forgive others? That would be horrifying. And so we thank God that it doesn't depend on us forgiving others. But while we don't want to misunderstand what Jesus is teaching us when he adds those words, as we forgive our debtors, we must still at the same time do justice to that phrase. For by these words, Jesus sets before us a serious limiting clause, namely that if we do not forgive one another, if we refuse to forgive those who come to us seeking forgiveness, then our God will not forgive us. In other words, when we harbor in our hearts bitterness and resentment toward others, then we cannot expect to taste of God's forgiving grace toward us. Because really, when we have that grudge that we're holding on to against someone else, what that indicates is that we ourselves have not truly tasted of forgiveness. God gives us that grace of forgiveness as we forgive one another. That's the language of Jesus himself. By adding these words, he's adding a limiting clause. It's the language that Herman Hooksma used to describe this phrase. Now, in addition, though, this also sets before us the pattern for our forgiveness of others. In other words, because we've been forgiven so much by our God, that means we should have an attitude of charity toward others as those who have received forgiveness, we're now ready to extend forgiveness. And to do so again and again and again, because our God has forgiven us again and again and again. We're to model our forgiveness of others after God's own forgiveness of us. And again, it's important that we do this in this week of self-examination. That this is a part of, that extending forgiveness to others is a part of this week of self-examination and coming prepared to the Lord's table. It's again evident from the form that we read. For the third part of this proper examination we're taught is this, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life, and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he hath, notice this, laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. The form is teaching us that a part of coming prepared to the Lord's table is being reconciled. Being reconciled with one another in the way of confession and forgiveness. And this makes sense that this is an important part. Because next week, Sunday morning, at least symbolically, what we're doing is we're coming together to sit down together at a table, a place of fellowship. So that partaking of the Lord's Supper is symbolic of the unity that we have as believers in Jesus Christ. And therefore, it may not be that we come to the Lord's table all the while bearing a grudge against somebody else sitting at that exact table. It must not be that there are others sitting down at that same table that I refuse to talk to. I don't even want to see them. I don't even want to look them in the eye. That's not unity. We have the calling to be reconciled. And that too is the teaching of, and this is also the teaching of Scripture. That passage that we read in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Jesus is talking about bringing a gift to the altar. He's putting this in Old Testament terms, but the point being, someone's coming to worship God. But then he remembers that he and his brother are not seeing eye to eye, that there's been fighting, that there's been discord. And now Jesus calls this individual, before you worship God, first be reconciled. And this applies, therefore, both to really any time we come together for worship. But then also when we come to the table of our Lord Jesus Christ, the calling is to be reconciled. And importantly, this is the calling that God gives to you personally and to me personally. In other words, we may not be passive in this. Our mentality may not be, well, if so-and-so wants to be reconciled, and if he comes to me, well, I'll gladly forgive him. But he has to take the first step. It's up to him or to her to initiate it. That's not the proper mentality. Because Jesus teaches us whether we are the offender or the offended, the calling is mine. It's clear from two different passages in Matthew. First, what we just read, Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. Notice the specific wording. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. He has something against you. In other words, you're the offender. Then the calling is to go to him. But the same holds true even if I am the offended one. And that's clear from Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So it doesn't matter which way it is. Whether I'm the one who has sinned against someone or the one who has been sinned against. The calling is for each one of us as individuals to seek out the brother. To go and be reconciled. But now perhaps you object. Pastor, but you don't understand just how much this person has sinned against me. I can't just simply forgive this person after all the sins he's committed against me. Well, if that's our thinking, then it betrays that we don't understand our sin against God. It means we have not tasted of the joy of forgiveness that makes us ready and eager and willing to forgive those who have offended us. You see, unforgiving pride is sure evidence that we don't see our own need for forgiveness. And now it's true that if someone refuses to repent, if they continue on in their sin impenitently, then forgiveness in the fullest and truest sense of the word cannot take place. But yet we must still cultivate an attitude of forgiveness, an eagerness to forgive the moment that that sin is confessed to us. So will you be reconciled this week? Will I? Or will we come to the Lord's table next week Sunday morning, still holding that bitterness and resentment in our hearts? As those who have tasted of forgiveness, we're also to extend forgiveness to others. Whether that means extending it ourselves or asking others to extend it to us. And then having requested forgiveness, we can come next week Sunday morning ready to hear forgiveness declared unto us. And we end there with the forgiveness declared because ultimately that's what we're asking God for in this petition. In other words, we're not asking God to make atonement. You see, while atonement and forgiveness are related, they're distinct concepts. Atonement is what happened 2,000 years ago at the cross of Calvary. The atonement, the payment, the satisfaction is finished. It's done. Forgiveness is what happens in time, at least primarily, and by means of faith. So they're distinct concepts, but yet they're related, the atonement and forgiveness. Because when we're praying for forgiveness, really what we're praying for is the application of the atonement. Christ has paid, He has satisfied, and now we're praying on the basis of that, declare to my soul, O God, that my sins are forgiven. We're asking for a declaration. We want to hear God Himself speak to us to tell us, my son, I do not hold these sins against you. I've released you from paying the debt. That's what we're asking for. A declaration from God Himself. And we hear that declaration, not with our physical ears, picking up on some audible voice, no matter how small or still it may be. But instead, we hear this declaration with the ears of faith. And there's nothing more important for the believing child of God than to hear those beautiful and precious words from God Himself saying, I forgive you. We hear those words through God's Word and the sacraments. We hear this declaration through God's Word. We'll hear it throughout this week in our own devotional life as we read God's Word. And now, admittedly, not every single passage contains some specific declaration that our sins are forgiven. And some passages are clearer, more direct than others, but nevertheless, throughout the pages of Scripture, you'll find again and again and again the truth that our sins are forgiven. We'll read such passages as Proverbs 28, verse 13, that whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sins shall have mercy. Also Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Another example, 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All of these passages and so many more are declarations. They're God Himself speaking to the believer. I forgive you. And it does not even have to be that we read this specific passage in order to hear this declaration because, for example, when we pray for the forgiveness of sins, the faith of the believer remembers these declarations and grabs hold of them and receives them as a declaration from God Himself so that there's an immediate answer to our prayers. This happens in our own devotional life. But this happens especially as we sit under the preaching of the gospel. For as we sit under the preaching, the saving work of Jesus Christ is set before us. We're reminded of all that He has done for us so that His righteousness and His propitiation is sounded forth from the pulpit. And when by faith we hear Jesus Christ proclaim from the pulpit, the believer hears that as that declaration from God, as God Himself saying to our souls, I forgive you of all of your sins. So we hear this declaration through God's Word. And we also hear it through the sacraments, We hear it when we hear the words that accompany the administration of the sacraments. For when we witness a baptism and hear the words that Jesus Christ Himself spoke, when we hear the words, I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, what the believer hears is, I've washed you in my own blood. I've cleansed you, child of God, from all your sins. There's a declaration happening there. And the same thing holds true with the Lord's Supper. When we hear that Jesus Christ's body has been broken for us and His blood has been poured out, that it's been shed for us, with the ears of faith, we hear those words being spoken directly to our own souls, that this was for me that Jesus Christ did this. But the real beauty of the sacraments is not just that we hear that declaration with our ears, but that it's also, in addition, declared visibly. It's set before our eyes so that through the elements and the various actions associated with them, we're given confirmation that, yes, my sins are forgiven. It's as though God not only tells us these wonderful truths, announcing them from the pulpit, but then He also takes a big sign. He writes on this sign with big, bold letters, the type of letters that you cannot miss, the letters that you could see off in the distance, letters written in the blood of Jesus Christ Himself,
So that spelled out on this sign that's put before our eyes, something we can see, are the words, "My child, I forgive you. For Jesus' sake, I've released you from paying the debt that you owe." That is what we have to look forward to. Come next week, Sunday morning, when we sit under the preaching and we partake of the sacraments. What we have to look forward is hearing God Himself declare to us our sins are forgiven. That's God's answer to this petition. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, for Jesus' sake, forgive us all our debts and work in our hearts thankfulness for the forgiveness that we have, so that we might also extend forgiveness to one another. And be pleased ever to declare to our souls, both by thy word and by thy sacraments, that our sins are indeed forgiven for Jesus' sake. Hear this prayer for his sake alone. Amen.